Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So in the 1400s, a famous Japanese shogun sent his very important, very delicate, if you will, his favorite tea bowl, he sent it off to China for repair. When it got there, and then when it was returned to him, he was so upset. It had basically, rather than being repaired in a good way, it had essentially been stapled together with these ugly metal clips. It was awful. It was terrible. He was so angry and so frustrated that his prized possession, the most important bowl he had, had been completely ruined. Well, out of his disappointment came something pretty extraordinary. Ultimately, through that and what he did and who he talked to, he got Japanese artisans to develop a new method of repair called kintsugi. And so instead of trying to hide the cracks and try to repair it that way, instead they ended up coming up with this technique to fill all the broken pieces, all the cracks, with a lacquer mixture that was then covered over with powdered gold. Kintsugi. The broken pieces of the china of the bowl end up becoming the most beautiful part of the bowl. The break or the cracks aren't erased and like they never existed. No, they actually become part of the story. They actually become the story. And the irony of it all is that the bowl itself, once this happens and once it goes through this process, the bowl itself becomes more valuable and more beloved after it was broken and went through this kintsugi process. And I'm wondering, what if this would also be true of our own life? What if God doesn't do his best work by trying to hide all the cracks in our life, all the mess ups in our life, but what if he does his best work rather than hide them by redeeming them? What if the very places of loss in your life, the very places of pain in your life, what if that's the places and the areas, the cracks of your life where God wants to actually shine the brightest in your life? Well, that's the picture of redemption, of rescuing, of saving that we see in the book of Ruth that we've been talking about. Redemption, to save, to rescue, to restore. And we see that. Let me ask you maybe a different question to kind of help tie some of what I'm talking about together, bring it a little closer to home. Have you ever looked at somebody else's life and thought, man, I wish I had that? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Somebody? A few of you? The rest of us pious people? No, no, no. We've all, that was like an obvious answer question. We've all looked at someone or something else and said, I wish I had that. It's called envy, by the way. It's something that's happened, part of the human race. You might scroll through your Instagram feed and you look at this person and they have a ton of friends and you see that they're always going out to these cool restaurants and they're off on some great adventure or they're on a vacation that makes your staycations just look so bland and boring and you're thinking, man, I wish I had a friend like that. Or maybe it's a career. You look at somebody and you see, man, they make good money, they're enjoying their work, and you're thinking, man, I wish I had that career. Maybe it's family. You walk into church and you see this family walk in and everybody walks in together and they look like they're having a good time and they're enjoying each other and laughing and smiling at each other and you get their Christmas card every year and it looks like it came from a magazine and you're thinking, I wish I had that. Or maybe it's not even about possessions or people. Maybe it's about something else. It's about peace. You look at someone who just seems settled. They're content. They're calm. And you look at them and you think, man, I wish I had their mindset. I wish I had their heart that they have. I wish they had the stability that they have. We've all had those thoughts. But here's the problem when we go there. When we look at someone else's life saying, man, I wish I had that, all we're seeing is the current chapter in their life. we're not seeing the chapters of their life that came before that. The chapters that might be entitled Private Sacrifices That Were Made. Or another chapter is called Heartbreaking Loss. Or another chapter, Having to Overcome Obscurity or Overcome Insecurity. Or another chapter entitled Spiritual Doubts. You see the gold, kintsugi, but you don't see the cracks where God has done his most amazing work, his best work. And that's why the story of Ruth, especially the story of Ruth, here we're going to be in chapter 4 today. If you haven't turned there, you can turn there. That's why the story of Ruth matters so much to us. And in fact, this final chapter of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, is really a gift to us because it brings together everything we've been talking about in this series, and it shows us how God can redeem the broken chapters of our life. It shows us how he can take what might be our empty hands and fill them with an incredible future. It shows us a principle also that we don't want to forget, and that's this, that the decisions that you and I make today, this week, will determine the story that we actually tell tomorrow. So where are we in this story? If you've missed any part of it, I highly encourage you to go back and watch or listen to the previous weeks. But where are you? Well, we know that Ruth and Naomi, they come to Bethlehem or come back to Bethlehem, and they're broken. They've suffered great loss. Both of their spouses had died. And in Naomi's case, her children had died. And Ruth, now in a foreign land, chooses to humility. She chooses to be humble over despair. And she decides, I'm going to go in the fields and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to make something of my life. And so she's gathering scraps that are left behind from the harvesters. By providence, not by accident, she ended up in a field of a man named Boaz. Scripture tells us he was a mighty man of valor, a man of integrity and kindness. And then later in the story, she goes up to his threshing floor. And Ruth takes this bold step of faith. She asks Boaz to spread the corner of his garment, his kanaf, over her, which essentially meant, Boaz, will you cover me with your love? Will you take me as your wife? Boaz said, I'll do that, yes. But there's a complication. There's a nearer relative with the first right of refusal, so to speak, the first right to redeem you, to save you. And that's where we ended last week in this, what we've called this chick flick, this rom-com. And so we open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 1, and it says this, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there. Now, the gate wasn't just some random place where Boaz says, hey, I'm just going to go up, I'm going to sit and just kind of people watch. No, he's very intentional right now. In the ancient world, the city gate was where all the action happened. This is kind of like the courthouse, DMV, and the Chamber of Commerce all kind of rolled into one. It's where the land deals were finalized. It's where marriages were validated. It's where legal disputes were settled. It's where public announcements were made for the entire city. If you wanted something to be real, if you wanted something to be official, you went to the city gate. And so here's Boaz, and he's following through on his promise to Ruth that, yes, I will pursue your redemption, your salvation, if you will, saving you. And the text tells us, verse 1, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as, everybody say just as. Just as the guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Just as. This isn't coincidence or luck or random timing. What is this? This is called providence. It's just like we saw back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, where it said that Ruth began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, just as. This is the providence of God. Now, what is that? What is the providence of God? We saw and we see here again that God orchestrates natural circumstances. He takes those and uses those to bring about his supernatural will. And we see that happening here. And every one of us, we have had our just as moments in our life. Every one of us have. Maybe you were ready to give up on something and God used somebody and sent you encouragement. Maybe you were stuck in your own foreign land, your own problem, your own Moab, and then at just the right time, God opened a way for you to go to Bethlehem, to a place of blessing. Just as you thought your story was maybe over, God turned the page, and he filled the cracks of your life with gold, like kintsugi, so that his glory shines through what has been broken in your life. Just as. You've all had those moments. And notice here, Boaz doesn't force this. He doesn't tell Ruth, okay, you know, there's a nearer kinsman redeemer than I. He has first right of refusal here. He doesn't go out and try to force this. He doesn't chase that kinsman redeemer down. He doesn't hire a search party and then try to drag him into town. He simply took his place at the gate. And in God's timing, just as, the man arrived. See, that's what happens when faith and our obedience, when our trusting faith matched with our, demonstrated through our obedience, when that meets up with the providence of God, when you take your place, what is that? It's when you do the right thing. It's when you obey God. It's when you honor God. When you do that, God brings the right person, he brings the right opportunity, he brings the right outcome at just the right time for us. Just as. So what is that obedient moment for you? What is that place where God calls you to honor him? And then he will do his mighty work. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 says, Boaz said to this kinsman redeemer who happened to just show up, providence of God, he said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down, and Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and says, sit here, and they did so. Nothing shady here. Nothing's hidden. Boaz is saying, hey, I want everybody to see what's happening. This is not a private deal that I'm going to negotiate behind the scenes, behind closed doors with Ruth. I'm not doing any of that. This is going to be legal. It's going to be public. It's going to be this covenant event, this covenant act. Now, here's what I find a little bit fascinating. The writer or the author of the book of Ruth doesn't tell us the relative's name, this nearer kinsman redeemer. In fact, in Hebrew, Boaz doesn't use our English word friend. He uses the Hebrew word poloni almoni. Sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? Poloni almoni. Say that a few times. Poloni almoni. It's kind of this rhyming word, if you will, this rhyming sort of nickname that means Mr. So-and-so. It means, hey, Mr. So-and-so. Hey, Mr. What's your name? It means that guy over there. What's happening here? Why does he do this? Why does the author do this? Well, this is intentional. This nearer kinsman redeemer had the opportunity to step into the story that we're telling. He had the right to rescue Ruth. He had the right to redeem Ruth. He was the nearer kinsman redeemer. But as we're going to see in a moment, when the costs became clear, he's going to back out. In this process, his name disappears from history. And so Boaz says to Mr. No Name, Mr. So-and-so, he says to him, the nearer kinsman redeemer, he says, verse 3, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Verse 5. And then Boaz said, basically saying, hey, this is your right. You get first right of refusal here. It's your opportunity. And he tells him, hey, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, here's what comes with the package. you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the deed with his property. At this, once hearing what's involved and what this is going to cost, at this, the guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer said, well, then I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own situation, my own family, my own estate. So you go ahead and redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Mr. So-and-so, Mr. What's-his-name, he has an opportunity to be a blessing, but he said no instead. And so his name disappears from history. That ought to be a little bit of a warning to us that when we live our lives only for ourselves, when we live our lives only for what's convenient for us, our story just doesn't last. Mr. So-and-so, he wanted the land, he'll take that, but he didn't want the life that came with it. He wanted the asset, but he didn't want this whole assignment that was involved here. He wanted the profit from the land, but he did not want to take on the responsibility. And so his name gets left out and forgotten. But Boaz, he wanted more than just land and assets and profits. Boaz wanted to do something. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to honor God by redeeming a life. And because of that, his name, his legacy is remembered. And I'm just wondering, what about you? Where have you found yourself tempted? You want the blessing of God without being willing to accept the responsibility that comes along with it. Where has that played out in your life? Where have you been tempted? You want the land, but you don't want the Ruth. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's like, yeah, I'll take being married and kind of what comes along with that. But you know the part of marriage I don't want is the sacrifice. Man, I don't want the part where it says, hey, Jesus says, love your wife like Christ loved the church and died for her. I don't want that dying to myself stuff. Maybe it's in your leadership. You want whatever that platform will bring you, the mantle of leadership, but you don't want the peace that comes along with being a high caliber godly leader, which is being a servant to all. Maybe you want the authority, the power, so to speak, but not the humility to submit to those in authority over you. Maybe it's your faith. You're like, I'll take the forgiveness of God all day long. But I don't want to really focus on the lordship of Christ. I don't want to really bring along my repentance. I don't want to really bring along the yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. No, no, no. I just want to be forgiven. I want my ticket to heaven. We've all been tempted by whatever that blessing is that comes our way. But you need to know the blessing of God, the blessings and blessing of God that he has for your life is tied to your responsibility. And that comes with your obedience. The blessing of God waits for you. But he says, I'm inviting you, I'm asking you, I'm telling you to step in. And that involves your obedience. Where are you tempted to want the blessing without accepting the responsibility? And that really brings us to a principle that we're just seeing over and over and over in Ruth chapter 4. It's shouting out at us. And it's basically the principle that says this: if you are only gonna to embrace whatever it is that will benefit you, that'll help you, that'll bless you, if that's all you're gonna embrace, you are going to forfeit the legacy that God wants to build through you. Oh, I just want what God's going to give me. No, 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 no. God wants to do something through you. That man at the gate, the nearer kinsman redeemer, he chose convenience, and so he lost his name. Boaz chose that which was costly, and as a result of that, you and I are talking about him thousands of years later. His name lives on. Where is God calling you to step into that type of costly love over your convenience this week? Where's he calling you? It's probably not going to happen at the city gate. We don't have city gates here. But it might happen at your dinner table, kitchen table. It might happen at the office. It might happen in a conversation that God's calling you to have. And when you step into that place of responsibility, that place of obedience, you may not realize it in the moment, you're just trying to be faithful to God. But God in that moment is writing your story, and your story is bigger than just you. Where's God calling you to step into costly obedience that is very likely going to be inconvenient? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Would you be willing to step into that lane and say, yes, Lord, yes? Ruth chapter 4, verse 7, it says this: Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. And I'm reading that thinking, you could have just done DocuSign, right? It would have been a lot quicker. Why hand over the sandal? What's going on here? Well, because symbolically, the sandal basically says, hey, wherever you want, this was a symbolic way of saying, wherever you walk is the ground that you own. So when you took off your sandal in a deal and gave it away, you were symbolically saying, I no longer walk here. I'm not going here. This land, this young lady, the responsibility that comes with all that, it now belongs to you. And so this nameless redeemer takes off his sandal. He hands it to Boaz, and he walks away, single-sandaled. And in that moment, the deal is sealed. And then Boaz says this to all the people that he had gathered. He said this. He said, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, her husband, and her children, dead children at this point, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Boaz is pointing out for everybody to see here, I'm all in. I'm not just taking the land, I'm taking Ruth. I'm taking Naomi. I'm taking full responsibility to preserve a name. In other words, redemption is always costly. It's not cheap. Restoring something, rescuing something, it will always cost us. Real love, though, that kind of redemption, that kind of costly love, real love is we demonstrate that so that somebody can actually experience life, that somebody can actually experience the blessing of God. Where's God calling you to step in, to make a sacrifice, to pay a price so that somebody else can be blessed? Because like Kintsugi, it's often in the cracks that you're willing to carry on behalf of God that God then creates the lines of gold in somebody else's story, because you were willing to step in and demonstrate a costly type of love. Where's God calling you to that type of sacrificial love to bless somebody else? Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 goes on and it says this: Then the elders and all the people at the gate said to him, Well, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. There's a lot going on here. The people don't just respond back to Boaz and say, as he makes this declaration and this declaration of sacrifice, they don't all just say, okay, sounds good. No, no, they step up the game. They actually right here are pronouncing a blessing. They're calling on God to do something extraordinary in the life of this new couple. And oh man, what a blessing it is. There's three parts to this blessing that the people, the witnesses, give to this new couple. The first blessing is that they compare Ruth to Rachel and Leah. They were the wives of Jacob, and from them ended up coming the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the blessing that the people are bestowing upon this new couple is they're saying, Ruth, this outsider, this Moabite, this person who has the complete wrong pedigree, they belong in the same sentence as the mothers of Israel, as the mothers of the nation. You talk about like radical inclusion. You talk about the grace of God personified. But there's a second blessing. They also pray that Ruth and Boaz would be famous in Bethlehem. At that time, what was Bethlehem? Bethlehem was a very tiny, small, obscure village. Nobody talked about Bethlehem. Today, who's heard of Bethlehem? Right? From Bethlehem, what do we know? From Bethlehem will come the mighty King David. What else do we know? Generations later, in the line of David, in the lineage of David, would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Boaz and Ruth would indeed become famous, and so would the city of Bethlehem. The blessing that they pronounce. But they pronounce another blessing. They mention Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now, if you want some just like reading this week, to go, hey, I want to read something crazy in the Bible, read Genesis 38. Read this story. It is messy, like really messy. And what they're doing by invoking the name Perez, the people are basically saying, God can save, rescue, redeem even the messiest, most screwed up families. Again, you want to know what the story is and how messy it is? Read Genesis 38 this week. They're saying the Lord God, he can write a legacy out of a story that looks terrible and can bring about a new future. What's the pattern? With the blessings and the stories of the Bible and these stories specifically, the blessing, the story is that over and over and over and over again, what does God do? He takes broken people, he takes messy people, and he uses them. And he uses them to build a legacy. Rachel and Leah, they had a whole lot of jealousy going on. There was a whole lot of conflict in that whole marriage dynamic. Tamar's story was filled with deception and heartache. Ruth was a Moabite widow who had nothing to bring to the table. She had no resources. Yet, what we discover that in them all, they all end up being part of the line or the lineage of Jesus. And here's the principle. God doesn't just rescue stories. He doesn't just rescue your story and just kind of save you. He actually reuses it. He repurposes it. God doesn't just forgive you of your past. He does that. But he takes that past and he works it in and he folds that into his plan. He doesn't just heal your wounds, which he does. He turns those wounds, kintsugi, into a place of beauty and blessing. He takes the cracks of your life and makes it pure gold. In other words, you know what that means? It's okay. It's okay to not be okay. Because the reality is, sometimes we get this image, this perception, I have to be perfect, I have to be right. Yes, the Bible says, be perfect as I am perfect. And so we feel that pressure. And we know we're not totally okay and we're messed up. The answer to that is simple. God. God will work it out for his glory. No matter the cracks in your life, no matter how broken you might feel, the story over and over and over as God will save, redeem, rescue, restore, use you to make a difference. It's okay to not be okay. It's where God does his finest work. So I just curious, where have you been believing that your past is too messy? And so you've sat on the sidelines. Where have you been believing that the failures that you have made, it's okay to say, yeah, I failed. It's okay to say, yeah, I screwed up. But where are you believing that those failures and those screw-ups disqualify you? Who among us has said, my story, way too complicated. I'm tapping out. I don't even believe God can do anything with me or God can use me. Ruth chapter 4 reminds us that God delights in rewriting your story. God delights in kintsugi, taking all the cracks, all the broken pieces, and bringing about a life that's pure gold. God takes the messiness of who you are and what you are, and he turns it into miracles. This community, these elders, the people there at the city, they were calling down God's blessings for Boaz and for Ruth. They asked for God's blessing on that marriage, on their lives. And church, I would suggest to you, that's our role as well. That we would gather together, come together with one another, that we would pray for one another. Man, God has called you and I to point out what we see God doing in somebody else's life. To look at somebody and say, man, I see God working in you. And I see this in you. And I see the power of God. And I see what God's going to do with you in the future. And I see how God's going to take your life and do this. God has called you and I to speak blessing, to pray blessings over each other. He's called us to speak life into other people. Are you doing that? Are you speaking life and blessing over somebody else? God calls you to it. Don't underestimate the power of blessing. Don't underestimate what God can do with just some ordinary people who are willing to take small steps of obedience. Ruth and Boaz, they weren't trying to become famous there. They weren't trying to make history. They were just doing the next right thing. And God used it to build a legacy. What is your next right thing? What is your next right step? You take that step and watch God build a future, a legacy. Verse 13. And we get to this like tender moment, one of the more tender moments in all the Bible. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. The rom-com, the chick flick, it's coming. It's wrapping up. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian or kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He'll renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Again, such a tender moment. Ruth and Boaz get married. And if it was a rom-com chick flick, you know, I'd have the music going on and showing the wedding. And you know, if it's rated G, they'll slip into the bedroom. If it's not, you, all that stuff. And God gives them a child. A child. Kintsugi. The cracks of Ruth's life have been filled with gold. The kinsman redeemer rescues, redeems. But the spotlight here isn't just falling on Ruth or Boaz. Notice we just read, the spotlight right now is falling on Naomi. Some of you, if you were with us, you might remember that when Naomi came back from Moab, this place of disaster, and she came back to Bethlehem, she said, I went away full. She had a family, she had a husband, she had kids. I went away full, but the Lord had brought me back empty. It was all gone. So she said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Just call me bitter. And now, she's holding a baby. She's a grandma. Her heart that was bitter is now being made sweet. The women even declared in verse 17, Naomi has a son. Of course, biologically, it's Ruth's child. But the people recognize Naomi has been redeemed as well. God restores her joy, gives her hope. He secures her future. And I imagine that some of you might feel a little bit like Naomi, feeling like, man, my best days are behind me. You feel like you have arms open, but they're empty. Your heart's tired. But man, I hope this story encourages you, because God specializes in late in the book miracles. And he can do something special in your life. He's not finished with you yet. He still wants to redeem you, maybe in a way you don't see today. So don't give up. Don't give in. Just keep hoping. Keep trusting. Keep having faith. Because then we get to the bigger picture. Verse 17, we discover the name of this new child, and they named him Obed. And Obed becomes the father of Jesse. And Jesse becomes the father of David. In other words, this child in Naomi's arms would grow up to be the great-grandfather of Israel's greatest king. And through that greatest king, David, from his line would come Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our kinsman redeemer. Naomi, she thought her story was bitter and over, but God was writing the greatest story that's ever been told. Have you assumed your story's finished? That it's over? Have you believed the lie that you're just empty? That nothing good's coming next? You don't see a way out. You don't see that God's using the cracks, the challenges, the problems. He's using your circumstances and your situation that right now, it's tearing you apart. But God is using that. And he's going to restore and he's going to repair. And you will have a legacy that you cannot possibly imagine today. God reminds us that God can surprise us. Or excuse me, Ruth 4 reminds us God can surprise us. It's kintsugi. Filling our broken pieces, our broken lives, our cracks, filling it with gold. Pure gold. Don't underestimate what God wants to do in your life. And all your God's calling you to do is make a choice, make a decision today. What is that choice? What is that decision? Because that decision, that choice will change your life forever. Are you going to be like Mr. So-and-so, Mr. What's-His-Name, and say, that's only about me? Well, if so, you'll disappear from the pages. But if you'll be like Boaz, if you'll be like Ruth, if you'll step up, if you'll step in and say, yes, God, and I'm going to be full of faith, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to hope, and I'm going to do the next right thing. If that's you, God has an incredible future for you. A future filled with blessings that you can't imagine today. What decision is God calling you to make today, right now, that he wants to use to change your life, to change your future? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you today so grateful, God, that you would choose to not give up. That you would choose to see all our cracks, all our brokenness, and you've got a plan. And you're going to fill those cracks with gold. You're just asking us to step into it. So hear our prayers, Lord. If you're a Jesus follower, if Jesus is Lord of your life, what step of faith is God calling you to take? What step of humility is God calling you to take? To trust him, to do the next right thing. Just tell him. If you're here and Jesus isn't yet the Lord and Savior of your life, you just need to know how much God loves you. He demonstrated it by dying, sending his son and dying on a cross for your sins. He's the one in the restoration business. And if you want a new life, if you want the hope of heaven, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now and allow Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And he'll save you, he'll redeem you, he'll give you a hope, he'll give you a future. If that's you, just say this. Just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me, for being patient with me. Thank you for being my Redeemer. As best as I understand, right now in faith, I just surrender my life to you. That I'm not going to focus on what I get out of life for me. I'm just going to lay my life at your feet and trust that you have a great plan for me. So I love you and I thank you for saving me, for giving me new life. My life is yours, and I pray this in Jesus' name. God, you've heard all of our prayers, and I pray, God, you'd continue to be in the business of taking all that's been broken and cracked and keep turning it into gold. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.